It's lovely to have everyone here this morning, particularly if you're visiting, or if you're here for the first time, I hope it'll be the first of many. We're in the middle of a series at the moment on Sunday, the overall title of which is Ever Feel Like Something's Missing? Where the question is posed, you can see it in the bottom left-hand corner there, can I truly have peace? Is it possible? Can I have it one day? Can you have it one day? Can we all have peace one day? Well, that was a question asked by the Peace One Day movement in the song and video, a clip of which we saw a moment ago, that they released last year on World Peace Day. Did any aging rockers here recognise any of the musicians? Dave Stewart from the Eurythmics? I think he was the one with the tattoos on the face. Daryl Hall of Daryl Hall and John's Oates fame. I've just got blank faces looking at me. No, John knows, good. And Peter Frampton of Peter Frampton fame. Well, anyway, the Peace One Day movement, this is their logo. They've been described as the most ambitious campaign group in history. Every 21st of September, they seek the biggest global reduction in violence ever. They want a day when no one is bullied at school, no man or woman is beaten in their homes, no weapon is fired. Their aim is a day of perfect peace. And once they've achieved that, they consider that, think that that'll be a good basis for another day, and another day, and then a week, and then a month, and hope in time to establish perfect peace on earth forever. As I said, ambitious. The movement's 27 years old this year. Last year was the most violent year on record since World War II in terms of armed conflicts. 2 billion people living in conflict zones, 125 million people estimated displaced by war. And if any of us still read newspapers or listen to the news, I think we're possibly in the minority in this country now, since then things have even got worse, haven't they? Now, when we picked the subject for peace for this morning, a couple of months back, I didn't dream that I'd be speaking in a week that began with serious discussions about the risks of ballistic missiles landing in London and Paris. Peace one day. Are you impressed by their ambition, their idealism, or stunned by their foolishness and their naivety? Many people think Christians are similarly foolish and naive, willfully blind even. Now, perhaps they've heard Jesus' words that Karen mentioned a moment ago, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And not unreasonably ask, peace on earth. How do you feel that's going then? Billions living in conflict zones, millions displaced. And you might think, fair enough. Although, if we were to listen a little bit closer to what Jesus said, perhaps we'd be less exercised by the apparent contradiction, because as Sarah read to us a moment ago, Jesus himself said, when you hear of wars and rumours of wars, don't be alarmed. Nations will rise up against nation and kingdoms against kingdom. To which you say, okay, but then why did the angels announce that first Christmas, Jesus was born, peace on earth? And why did Jesus say, peace I live with you, my peace I give you? Fair question. We're on page 1038 in the Church Bibles. It would help me and you, I think, if we were to have it open in front of us. Now, whatever we might think is opaque about what Paul says in these verses, one thing I hope is clear enough. His message about Jesus is a message of peace. So glance down, for example, verse 14, he talks of peace. It's there in verse 15, peace. It's there twice in verse 17, peace. And the idea of peace is also there in verse 16, where he talks about putting hostility to death. He speaks of tearing down the walls of hostility in verse 14. Because peace is not just a ceasefire where shooting stops but hostility remains. Peace and reconciliation, verse 16, means an end to all hostility. Paul's message about Jesus was about peace. As, do you know, was Jesus' message, verse 17. Paul writes, he, that is Jesus, came and proclaimed the good news of peace. So if peace is what you want, if peace is what you long for, if peace is what you think is missing in your life, it's worth taking time out to listen to Jesus, because peace is what Jesus is all about. And when it comes to the peace Jesus proclaims, the irony of the Peace One Day campaign is that they're not nearly ambitious enough. Because the great need of the world is not just peace between peoples, great though that need is. The great need, the greatest need for our world, for each and every one of us, is peace with God himself. And that is the peace Jesus won, and that the apostles proclaimed. You see, even if the Peace One Day movement were to achieve its ambition of peace between all peoples on earth, that would be great, wouldn't it? For a while. But it would still be a world on collision course with its maker. And that makes the peace that Jesus brings truly good news, great news, in fact. Jesus' message is of peace with God. More than that, do you know verse 14? He himself is our peace. Peace is a person. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our peace, verse 13. There was hostility between us and God. That hostility has been brought to an end by Jesus. Reconciliation has been made for all those who receive him, who believe and trust in him. Jesus is our peace. But I'm getting ahead of myself. What I want to do is try and get hold of the central message of these verses. There's a before bit in verses 11 to 12, a time when he speaks of enmity, hostility, being excluded. There's the middle bit that we're going to focus on in a moment, and then there's the end bit, a time of peace, family membership, access to God. And the middle bit explains how the hostility of the before becomes the peace of the after, how Jesus changes hostility and enmity to peace. And it's appropriate that we're looking at it in Easter week, because Jesus' death is at the heart of it. So first, the before, verse 11 again. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul's addressing Gentile Christians, so Christians from a non-Jewish background. And until Christ came, God's dealings were with the Jewish nation. Gentiles were excluded. And Paul reminds them here that Gentile Christians, there was a time when they were complete ignoramuses. They knew nothing, absolutely nothing. They knew nothing about God. They knew nothing about his plans for the world. They knew nothing about Jesus. They were excluded, cut off, far off, without knowledge, without hope. That is what they were. Think of children at the moment, faces pressed up against the sweet shop window. Gentiles could see the Jewish nation inside the sweet shop, enjoying the blessings of God's grace, but they were excluded. They were on the wrong side of the glass. That was what they were. But Jesus, with his death and resurrection, changed everything. Everything. See how Paul puts it in verse 13. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near." The Gentiles have been brought near. They're now inside the sweet shop, able to enjoy the benefits of knowledge of God and relationship with him. And the reason their situation had changed? Verse 13, Paul says, by the blood of Jesus, because of his death on the cross. His death has changed everything. Peace has broken out. How does that work? Well, the explanation comes in this middle section, verses 14 to 18, where Paul talks of two hostilities, two areas of conflict. Both areas of conflict, both hostilities, are addressed by Jesus' death. The first, hostility between peoples. The second, hostility between people and God. So let's look at each of them very briefly. The first, hostility between peoples. Now, I reckon that hostility is not hard for us to recognize and to appreciate. And Paul says, verse 14, that Jesus, in his death, has torn down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. So there's a wall. There was a wall, a fence, a dividing wall, the sweet shop window, if you like, that separated Jew and Gentile. And that wall was the commands of the Old Testament law. It put a fence, it put a wall around Israel, separating them socially, religiously, in all sorts of ways. And the result of that was deep hostility. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles, who to their minds were second-class citizens, because the Jews knew God, and God knew them. They had his word, they had his promises. They were on the right side of history, and the Gentiles weren't. So there's a bit of sort of self-righteous looking down on them. And the Gentiles didn't like their attitude, their superiority, their self-righteousness, and responded with resentment and hostility. Anti-Semitism is nothing new. And the conflict between the Gentiles and Israel play out in the Old Testament history, if you know it. Jews and Gentiles implacably opposed. But then Jesus came and died and rose again. And that changed everything. Verse 15, in his flesh, or by his death, he, Jesus, made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations. Jesus' death brought an end to the Old Testament law. In his perfect obedience and sacrifice, he fulfilled it. He abolished it. He annulled the old Mosaic covenant that had separated Jew from Gentile. The old dividing wall was no more. The window had been smashed. The wall brought down. Some of us will remember in 1987 AD, standing in front of the Berlin Wall that separated East and West Berlin, American President Ronald Reagan called on the then Russian President Mikhail Gorbachev to tear down this wall. 2 years later, 1989, that was an eventful year, wasn't it? The wall was torn down. Of much greater significance, in AD 33, Jesus tore down a different wall. Verse 15b, that he might create in himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile. so that the two might become one. In Christ, his death, law fulfilled and abolished, hostility ended, barrier removed, peace established, so that Jew and Gentile could be united by faith in Christ. Jew and Gentile Christians, no longer divided, but united, forming a new humanity. In fact, the early Christians referred to themselves often not as Jews, not as Gentiles, but as Christian, a third race, a new third race. Now, I reckon that the Spice Girls aren't particularly renowned for their theological insights. So it's possible that they weren't consciously channeling Ephesians 2 when they wrote the third track of their first album, the third single from the album, as I'm sure aficionados will know, When Two Become One. But I suppose they could have done. Unity in Christ. There is a fundamental, unbreakable, relational bond between all believers, wherever they come from. Akin between that, between a husband and a wife, born of their joint unity with Christ and being indwelt by the Spirit. What Paul will refer later on in this letter to as a bond of peace. That's what you might call the horizontal peace that Christ has won, given by God. And non-Christians, I think, can catch a glimpse of that they know that Christian folk, the bond between them. But they won't fully understand it, and they'll never be able to experience it. But it's actually a fundamental part of God's eternal plan to unite all things in Christ, which Paul will go on to talk about in his letter, but we cannot this morning. So first, the peace between peoples and different groups of peoples. Christ's death achieved that. But there is another peace he won. A second reconciliation. A second arena of hostility that Jesus' death dealt with. And it's there in verse 16. Do you see? He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put hostility to death. What Paul is saying, why did God create this new humanity in Christ? Why did he do that? Well, because as well as a horizontal hostility between peoples, one which I think we can readily recognize, there's another hostility, less obvious perhaps, but no less real, a vertical hostility between all people and God. In fact, it was one of the purposes of the Old Testament law to make that clear. For all the differences between different people, and there are many, aren't there? Many differences between us. All of us have this in common. A natural, inborn hostility, a deep-seated enmity between ourselves and our Creator. One that must be put to death before we can know God and know real peace. And the good news is that it has been. That's what Jesus' death achieved, verse 16. Look again, he died to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death, all people. The fundamental reason we're not at peace with ourselves, the reason we're not at peace with others, the reason for all hostility and conflict, at base, the fundamental reason for all that is the lack of peace, all this lack of peace, is that we're not at peace with God. We don't take him seriously. We don't take his word seriously. We've turned our backs on him and simply refuse to listen. Actions have consequences in God's world. God holds us responsible for that refusal and makes it clear that we will face those consequences, judgment and death. In fact, earlier in this chapter, Paul refers to Jews and Gentiles as all together, that's all people, as children of wrath. You see, that's our big problem. We are all by nature children of wrath, as God's just response to our rejection of him is judgment. Jesus was the only person who never did reject his Father, never rejected God. And so he was the one person who ever lived who didn't deserve to face it, face God's wrath. He didn't deserve judgment and death, yet, out of obedience to his Father, because of his love, he submitted to a death on the cross on our behalf. So God's wrath might be dealt with, so that we might know peace with God. And those united to Christ by faith receive the peace and forgiveness that he won. That's why Paul can say in verse 15, as he does, Jesus is our peace. Peace is a person. And he has made peace. He stood in our place, where we who have rejected God deserve to stand and suffered the just judgment of a righteous God at our rebellion. He put hostility to death. He reconciled us to God and all those who trust in Jesus' death for them. So winning, verse 18, access to God, peace with God. And so do you see how that second wall of hostility has now been broken down? This coming Good Friday, Christians around the world will spend time reflecting together on Christ's death. And so it's perhaps appropriate that today, in our passage, we're reminded of three great achievements of that death. The abolishment of the Old Testament law as a divisive thing between Jew and Gentile, and between both Jew and Gentile and God. The creation of a single new humanity, peace with others, and the reconciliation of that new humanity to God, peace in oneself, peace with God. Richard Baxter, a pastor from a different era, once said this. He said, God breaketh not all men's hearts alike. By which he meant no two journeys to faith will ever be the same. But every road to Christ will converge at this point. There will come a moment when someone realizes that they are out of step and out of fellowship with God, and that they have no hope or friendship with God apart from the peacemaking work of Christ. And so I want to end today really by asking if you've got to that point. Apart from Christ, none of us have any hope of peace with God. Apart from Christ, hostility with God remains. God's wrath remains on us. He views us and treats us and will punish us as one of his enemies. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just trying to state as clearly as possible as I can the eternal reality if we do not receive the peace that Jesus Christ offers all. And this morning, it's as though Jesus himself was standing in front of you and offering you his hand. Better still, his arms open wide as they were on the cross, ready to forgive, ready to welcome, ready to give you peace with God. Perfect, eternal, intimate, true peace. And the question is, will you receive him? Many here today, I know, have received him already. And today is a day of great gratitude to God for the privileges that are ours in Christ, of peace with God and all that comes with it. Others won't be quite ready to act today because all of this is still a bit new. You have too many questions. Well, that's all right. Keep coming, keep listening, keep asking questions. Check the scriptures out. And if I can commend you the course that Jacob mentioned a moment ago after Easter, where we'll be looking at how all the scripture speaks of Christ and the peace that he's won. Come and see, come and find out, come and discover together. But there may well be a few here today whose need really is not more information. You don't need to know more. What you need to do is to respond to that which you already know. You will know that you need peace with God and you want to receive it today. And if that's you, as I close, I'm going to end by praying a prayer that you could echo in your heart as we claim afresh that peace that is won for us and offered to us in Christ. So why don't we bow our heads for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a short prayer. We'll read the words so you know what I'm going to pray, and then we'll pray it. I'm going to say this. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my rebellion. I know that because of it, I'm alienated from the blessing of knowing you. Thank you that Jesus died to offer me peace with you. I accept this offer of peace and ask that you would help me by your Spirit know you more and live with you as my Lord from now on. That's what I'm going to pray. If that's what you'd like to say to your Heavenly Father, echo it with me now. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my rebellion. I know that because of it, I'm alienated from the blessing of knowing you. Thank you that Jesus died to offer me peace with you. I accept this offer of peace and ask that you would help me by your Spirit know you more and live with you as my Lord from now on. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again in a moment. If you've prayed that prayer in your heart, don't leave this morning without telling someone you came with, someone who brought you, someone up the front, who would be delighted to help you in those first baby steps of following Jesus Christ as your Lord. Let's stand and sing together.